Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I'm just reading verses 1 to 10. Psalm 24. Hear now the word of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May God add to our understanding this passage from his holy word. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you hear things that are just overwhelm you. And I'm going to share something that happened to me years ago that was, for me, truly overwhelming. It stuck with me through many years. I've shared this story before, but one afternoon I received a call from a fellow pastor. He had a church in the same town where I was, with Colorado Springs, Colorado. And I received a telephone call from him, and he said, I have to share this with somebody because it just really has me nonplussed here. I don't know what to say. And he told me the story about one of the young fathers in his congregation. And this young father had called him, and he said, you know, I have a son. I have a son that's 4 years old. And over time, my son has developed a friendship with this imaginary individual. And my pastor friend said, well, you know, that's not terribly unusual. Kids do that from time to time. They have imaginary friends. And he said, well, even at home, when we're together, he'll turn to the side and he'll speak with this imaginary friend, like he's having a conversation. And my friend said, well, that's not unusual. That, you know, kids have this great imagination. They're able to do that. And he said, well, one day I was talking to him, and he turned and he spoke to his imaginary friend and asked him a question. And so I asked my son, I said, tell me something. Ask your friend why it is that you can see him, but I can't. And the little boy turned to his imaginary friend and he said, my father wants to know how it is that I can see you, but he can't. And the little boy turned around and he said, he just said to me, you can't see him. You're not able to see him because your eyes have beheld too much evil. Now, a four-year-old doesn't typically speak in that kind of language. You can't see him because your eyes have beheld too much evil. You know, we know that children are more sensitive to spiritual issues. And I know that even if you're a parent, if you have been a parent, if you've watched your children, there are times when they perceive things that maybe we as adults just don't perceive. You see, they're untainted by the world. And if they grow up hearing about Jesus, they believe it with all their heart. There's no question in their mind as far as whether Jesus exists or not. And I think God blesses that. And there are times when he shows them things that we don't see as adults. And maybe it's because our eyes have beheld too much evil. With children, they're completely untainted by this world. There are no games. There's no hypocrisy. in them. In fact, I heard one person say, you know, the face of a child tells it all, especially the mouth part of the face tells it all. That was a joke. You know, Jesus even pointed this out, really. I mean, and we know the story, and that is that these children were clamoring to get at his feet. They wanted to be around Jesus. And it should tell us something about Jesus himself. What kind of a person is it that little children gather around and they want to be close to him? That's the kind of person, the kind of man that Jesus was. But in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, he made this statement. This is Matthew 18, verses 1 to 3. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in his midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he wasn't speaking here about being childish in our faith. He was speaking about being childlike. And that is no games, no hypocrisy. They were giving it everything in their heart. They loved Jesus with all their heart. And Jesus said, unless you become like one of these, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. They were examples of what it means to be pure in heart. And Jesus pointed to that need in all of us. You know, week by week, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. When Jesus said, blessed are those, blessed are ye, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who are merciful. And Jesus wasn't saying, if you can become like this, then you can be a part of my kingdom. He wasn't saying that. What he was saying was that when you make your commitment to me and to my kingdom, this is what the Holy Spirit produces within you. He's producing these things in you. So it's not the fact that you've tried so hard that has enabled you to be in my kingdom. It's the fact that God's Holy Spirit has been working in you and changing you from the inside out. The next step in this progression, and it is a progression, you know, because in order to mourn, we have to first honor God in our hearts, and the mourning and the meekness and all these other steps are progressive in nature, God producing these things in us by his Spirit. And now we're looking at this sixth beatitude, and that is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, Jesus spoke of the characteristics of those who would be sharing in his kingdom on earth. And, you know, we see this, the very same statements being made in the Old Testament. It's not something that all of a sudden Jesus was proclaiming as if it came out of the air. Jesus was saying, this is what you've been told from the very beginning. In fact, the passage that we read this morning, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? That means basically, who is it that's going to be in heaven? Who's going to be there? Don't you ever wonder that sometimes? Because we live in a society that basically says anybody that wants to go there can go. God's saying, these are the people that'll be there. He's giving us an identification. Who shall stand in the holy place? And then he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Now, this isn't the first time that we read of this. In fact, if you look a little bit before that, Psalm 15, verses 1 to 5, and this is what it says. This is Psalm 15, verses 1 to 5, very similar. It says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So this is what has been said from the very beginning, even in the Old Testament. These are the ones that will be there with the Lord. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in spirit," or pure in heart, "for they shall see God," he was referring to this blessedness of the Lord. So basically, it encourages us to look a little bit deeper and say, well, who is it now that are categorized as the pure in heart? First of all, I have to say it's not a matter of how good we are. That's the first natural inclination, and that is, I need to clean up my act. I need to somehow change myself so that I can be pure in heart. And that's not what Jesus was speaking about there. Because even those who have surrendered to Jesus deal with a daily struggle in their spiritual lives. Let's be honest. Let's cut through everything here and just say, we're all sinners. We don't live up to God's standard, and we know it. Here's what Paul said. Now, we think about Paul writing 2/3 of the New Testament, and we think, well, surely Paul, if anybody, had this put together, and he was living with a pure heart. This is what he says. This is Romans chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. And this is what he says. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Now, you know, if the Apostle Paul struggled with this, let's face it, so do all of us. We all struggle with it. You know, we're told in Scripture that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And if it was left up to us, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. But that's not what God's speaking about right here. Jesus himself said, "There are none good, no, not one." And it bothers me when I hear the pastor of the largest church in America tell his congregation of 25,000 that I believe that 99.9% of all people are good. I've watched it over and over again, and I know that's what he said, and that's what he believes. Jesus said, there are none good. None. The problem is that we're like the Pharisees. We want to compare ourselves to other people and say, well, Lord, at least I'm not like this tax collector down there. Jesus said, one of you is going to go to heaven and one will not. When we compare ourselves to one another, we're missing the point. If we lay ourselves down against the life of Jesus and who Jesus was, we can see, my goodness, I got a long way to go. There are none good, no, not one. So what does it mean then to be pure in heart? It's speaking there about a singleness of purpose in our lives. It speaks about being transparent in our lives, nothing hidden, that our thoughts, our motives are free from agendas. I'm going to do this in order that I can get that. We have faith preachers out there saying, if you send me money, then God will do this for you. That's not at all what God ever said. We don't do things in order to bind God and make him do what he wants us to do. That's completely phony. Should never buy into anything like that. But to be transparent before the Lord. See, the truth is, he knows us. If you read Psalm 139, David is saying, there's no way I can go apart from you. You know everything about me. You know my hidden thoughts. You know everything. So why then should we feel like we can hide something from God? We can't. We're completely open before him. That's why we have the opportunity to go with him and to confess our sin. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the key. We want to be pure in heart. Here's the way. From our standpoint, this is what we need to do. You know, David said this. This is in Psalm 19, verse 14. And he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the things I say and the things that I think about, they're wide open to the Lord. He sees it all and hears it all. Let it be honoring to you. And you see, that should hang over us, that everything we say and everything we do, we realize we're not alone. You've probably seen these things on YouTube or whatever that show that your television is listening to everything you say. If you've got a smart TV, they have the ability to capture, if you have it turned on, and by the way, even though you turn your TV off, it's still on. That's why you can push a button and all of a sudden it just lights up, because it never goes off. And so it's capturing things that you say. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you'll be talking about something and then suddenly you see an advertisement for that very thing? That's because they're listening. You shouldn't be paranoid about this. You know, my feeling is if they want to listen to me, they're going to be bored to death, basically, you know? I can't understand why they'd want to, except they can sell all that and make money from it. That's their only motivation. But the Lord, beyond that, basically says, I hear everything you're saying. I know everything you're doing. Come to me. Agree with me on these things. Confess it, and I'll wipe it out. I'll take it away. So what does this imply when we talk about purity of heart? Three different things, basically. First of all, it implies sincerity, getting real with God. It's a sincere desire to seek God above everything else. Now, aren't we told that over and over again in Scripture? God's desire from the beginning was that he be number one. You should have no other gods before me. And we think, well, I don't worship idols, and I don't agree with, you know, Moloch and all these other things. I don't agree. Well, that's not necessarily what it means. Anything that occupies the majority of your thought life becomes your God. And what he's saying is, I don't want anything to take my place in that. I want to be foremost in your thoughts. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, said that when he was asked about what's the great commandment? And basically, he gave two. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Is there anything beyond that? That's everything. And love your neighbor as yourself. So it implies this sincerity, a reality. We can't fool God. We can't walk around him. It also implies the cleansing, and that's what we spoke about coming to the Lord and confessing our sin. David asked this of the Lord, and we know David had his moments. He had times when he acted out and he did things that were completely contrary to what God wanted him to do or to be. But in Psalm 51:10, he said this, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. That was his desire, his longing. So it implies this cleansing. It also implies a transformation in us. in our lives. And this can only happen when we surrender to Jesus Christ. There are people today that mock the whole concept of being born again. They make fun of it. Oh, they're the ones that are born again. Let me tell you something. That is necessary. It's not just important. It's crucial to the believer that we be born again, that we be transformed. And it says, no longer conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed. Because without that transformation, we can't understand the things of the Lord. It's God's Holy Spirit that's working within us to make us more like Jesus. So what's the result of all this? Well, the result is, as it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you could say, well, when is that going to be? Is that going to be here on earth? Is that going to be in heaven? When is it that we're going to be seeing God? Well, we know that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. And so we also are told no man has ever seen God and lived. And that's speaking here on earth. So when is it then that we shall see God? Well, I don't exactly know what's going to happen in heaven. In fact, nobody does. I think probably God's presence will be there. I think that we shall see God in the person of Jesus in heaven. We'll be with him. You know, the sad thing is that there's so many people that today on this side here on earth, they'll say, well, listen, if you show me a miracle, then I'll believe in God. They're very smug about it. And they think, well, I've really pulled one over on you. You see, the truth is, it's the very reverse of that. And that is, if you believe in God, if you place your faith and your trust in God, you'll see miracles. Amen. You'll see things happen on earth that can't be explained in any other way except God's intervention. Now, I don't believe in being loose about the way we describe things as miracles. I think that there was a certain kind of miracle that happened in Scripture, especially through Jesus and through the apostles. But I think that there are things today that give us evidence of God's interaction in human life. Things that we can't explain in any other way. But I don't think that the natural man sees that. It's just like in Jesus' day, Jesus would raise the dead. Jesus would heal people all over. And people would look at that and they would turn away and figure out how they could put him to death. When Jesus gave the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man in hell said, if you could just send somebody to my brothers and tell them. And the response was, if they don't believe Moses, they won't believe us. They're not even going to believe their own eyes. And I know that people today see God's hand at work and they dismiss it like it never happened. Now, why do they do that? Why in the world do they do that? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, why? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and it says this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we're surrounded by people that fall into this category, people that have no heart at all for God. If the reality, the spiritual reality, was presented to them, and they could see that right now they're walking a path that's going to lead them straight into eternal damnation. If they knew that to be the truth, this church would be full every Sunday, and so would every other church that proclaims the gospel. But they don't see it. They don't believe it. In fact, we watched some things this past week about people that criticized faith and said, it's nothing but a myth. It's man's creation. How can you fall for such stupidity? And the sad thing is, they're going to proclaim those things right up until they breathe their last. And then they're going to say, what a fool I've been. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. You know, we see God's hand at work all around us. We see things that God is doing. We can see people here in this congregation that God has touched and he's healing them. There are many times when if we went through here and just had people share their testimonies about what they've seen God do in their own lives, we could go on all day. But we say it because we believe and trust in the Lord. And he opens up our minds and our eyes to these things. And really, once our hearts are opened, we see God everywhere. We see things that he's doing everywhere. It's almost like a child on Christmas morning. We get excited about everything that we're seeing and what God's doing. And we should. We're going to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. And this life here on earth passes so quickly. Diane and I were talking about this just earlier. And that is, you know, life goes by so quickly. You know, I mean, it just seems like yesterday that I was much younger and stronger. And really, that's why men get in such trouble. You know, their spirits are still 25, but their bodies are getting older and they can't handle things anymore. Oh, climb that ladder and get up on that roof. Oh, no. But we're going to spend eternity with him. And you know, it's not that far off. You know, what are we looking at here? Some of us 10 years, 5 years, 10 years, maybe 20 years. Others maybe 25 or 30 years. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that the moment will come. And that's when our hearts are going to be evaluated. Were we looking for the Lord? Were we seeking God? Were we trying to honor him in our lives? Were we doing what he wants us to do? It's not we do those things to be accepted by God or to be on the holy hill with him. It's the fact that this is what God has done in us. This is what he's caused us to desire. That's why Jesus said, blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what God's doing. He's doing in them. You know, with everything that's going on in our country and around the world today, it's very easy for us to lose that focus, to become embroiled in the problems and the evil of this world, of this day and age. It's very easy for us to be tempted to lose our focus in life. But the truth is, we're not of this world. When we gave our heart to the Lord, he removed us from this world and made us a part of his kingdom. Now he wants us to focus on him. And just to know, it's like the passage that we read this morning. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. It doesn't mean that God's going to save the whole world. It just means they still are under his authority and power. No matter what people say that they're going to do, I'm sorry, God's in control. God's the one that will determine. And he's the one that we need to focus on. So he calls on us to be pure in heart, to be sincere in our love for him and our love for one another. And he says, if you do, you'll be blessed. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that we can gather together in this place and proclaim your name. Lord, we know that we're surrounded by evil and evil people. So, Lord, we ask for your protection. We ask for your wisdom to know how to walk. You promise us that if we place you first in our lives, that you'll direct our paths. And, Lord, we need that. I pray that even the events of this week will not serve to discourage us or to hinder us, but that we'd be reminded that you're in control and that he who sits on high laughs. So, Lord, I pray and ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us this hour. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 373. 373, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. We'll sing the first three verses and then the fourth after the benediction.
The benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.